If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where this Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "This is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. Let's ask God to ask blessing upon this time as we come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, what a privilege it is to come and to celebrate this, the week of the birth of Jesus. We recognize the fact that for Mary and Joseph, it was a long trip. For Mary and Joseph, it was no room in the inn. For Mary and Joseph, it was a stable in which to give birth to the Messiah. For Mary and Joseph, it was then a home and wise men who come from the east. Father, as we have celebrated this past Advent season, the event of the birth of Jesus, we now turn our attention to the preparation for that event and the promises of that event that are given in your scriptures. Father, as we come this morning to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we come also to ask our hearts to be prepared for the celebration of His coming. Father, I ask now that by Your grace and in Your mercy, that by Your Spirit, You would now speak through me the truth of the message which You have provided. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for His glory alone. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. According to at least the history that I have learned, in 1942, General Douglas MacArthur was assigned to the Philippines as the commanding officer of the Pacific Fleet. But following the attack of Pearl Harbor, later on, the Japanese decided it was time to then attack the Philippines, which caused General MacArthur and his family's life to be endangered. It was at the request, and in fact, it was at the command of General Eisenhower that MacArthur be rescued from the Philippines and be taken to Australia, where there he will be kept safe. It was, as is reported by history, it was by PT boat that for two days that he held out and then was rescued and then delivered through through the Japanese, armada, I guess that's the old term for it, but from the Japanese front. He was then flown to Australia, where there he was relieved. But as General MacArthur left his troops, those of you who learned the same history I do, you know that as he left, he mentioned those immortal words. What did he say? "I shall return." In 1984, the movie Terminator came out. Arnold Schwarzenegger was the Terminator. If you remember anything from the movie, you at least remember the lines that Arnold said that made him, brought him to fame as well. I'll be back. Okay? And then you know as well, maybe you know, in 2015, Furious 7 came out. And in Furious 7, the song by Skylar Grey was "I Will Return." Some would claim that it was a memento to, what was Paul, what's his name? Paul Walker, did I get it right? Who then died previous to that memorial film. This morning we are celebrating the coming of Christmas. We've been celebrating the past several weeks by looking at the historical predictions throughout the Old Testament of the coming of Jesus. We looked at it from Genesis 3 to as well, then in Exodus and Isaiah, and we've been going through it looking at the prediction, the promises of the coming of Christ. Anyways, we're celebrating the coming of Christmas, and I thought of the fact that for Mary and Joseph, that morning or that day, the time of travel to Bethlehem because of a decree given by a king, and then the arrival in Bethlehem and no room in the inn, and then having to be placed in a stable, and there all of a sudden the time was that the Christ would be born in a stable of all places. And so we realize that for Mary and Joseph, it wasn't exactly it probably was a very momentous event, but for them, the memory was not one of pleasure and great joy and great peace as the Savior was born. But as I read the passage from Matthew, we recognize that following the birth of Jesus, and very likely after the crowd had dispersed, Mary and Joseph found some type of bed and breakfast or some type of place to stay, because we recognize the wise men came to a home, not to a stable. But we recognize that as they came and they made the mention to King Herod that, hey, we're looking for the king of the Jews, we do recognize that at that point in time, all of a sudden, things were changing. And that all of a sudden now, things were going to be done differently. As the wise men arrived to present their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, but we do recognize, as I read in Matthew, in the passage that I read there, that King Herod was able to determine, or that the chief scribes and the priests were able to determine that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem because it had been predicted in Micah chapter 5. So I want you to turn with me to Micah chapter 5 as we're going to look at this prediction of the coming of Jesus. Again, I keep saying week in and week out as we're looking at this. We know that Micah 5 is a prophecy predicting the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem because Matthew tells us that. But as we look back at it, and as we look at the context of Micah chapter 5, we want to see the promises that were given of Christ coming. Because I believe the promises that are given in Micah chapter 5, that Bethlehem will be the location of the birth of Jesus, that we also find other promises that are given here as well. And so this morning what I want you to do, as we turn to it, you'll see I've only got three promises this morning that came out of this passage as I studied it. But we want to look at the promises given of Christ coming, but then as His return. Micah chapter 5, verse 1, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. The rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Now, I'm going to continue on in my message, but I'm going to end my reading there of Micah chapter 5. And so we see here the promise of one who would come. You see, as we look at chapter 5, verse 1, marshal you troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against you. They will strike the Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. We see here that there is a time that will come when Israel is going to be threatened. The people of Israel will be threatened. And so out of that threat will come the rise of a ruler. The promise given here is the fact that a ruler will rise up out of the difficulty, out of the threat of enemy troops, out of the threat of a siege being laid against them, out of the threat of difficulty and trial and trouble, will arise a ruler who will rule over the people Israel. As I was studying this and preparing it last night, I had kind of my message put together, the points had done, and I'm kind of like, well, gee, what do I title it? And originally I had titled it in the sense that help is on its way. Because I recognize that sometimes there are times in which we need help. And actually then when I did my study in MacArthur, I realized that there was some reading that I did there that MacArthur, when he was being hunkered down and being protected against the Japanese attacks in the Philippines, didn't want to leave his men. And as he didn't want to leave his men, he basically told them before he said, I shall return, which he said as he left, he said, don't worry, help is on the way. Not knowing whether help would ever come, but feeling in the need to increase the morale and to help to bolster his men. His promise was, help is on the way. I recognize this morning that it's in that promise of help that also hope is received. That it's the promise of help that gives us hope. And that we as believers in Christ have the promise, not only of the coming of Christ at Christmas, but the return of Christ, the coming of Christ again. For again, a ruler will rise out of Israel, who will rule his people. We see that this is a promise not just for Bethlehem and the coming of Jesus, but is as well a promise for us today that in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggles, will arise a ruler who will bring hope in the midst of our need for help. And so out of the threats of this siege is the promise given that a ruler will come. Notice as well that I put down here, the ruler will arise out of the threats of difficulty, but the ruler will arise out of nothing. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, and scholars differ, is it Bethlehem in the district of Ephrathah, or is Ephrathah just another name for Bethlehem? Scholars differ. Bethlehem, literally the word Bethlehem means the city of bread, and Ephrathah means one who prospers, and so there is a sense in which from you, Bethlehem, the city of bread, one who prospers, though you're nothing amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be the ruler of all of Israel. And so we see Bethlehem, though you are small, you are nothing. What's Bethlehem? From it should come the ruler of the nations, one who would rise above everything else, who would be the ruler over Israel. And then I put down here, he would be a ruler will rise out of nothing, a ruler will rise out of time, whose origins are from of old, from the ancient times. You see, this cannot be just the prophecy of a king who's going to rise up in Judah, who's going to overthrow the enemies. Some scholars believe that it's very possible that what they're talking about here is when Sennacherib threatened Hezekiah. And the threat that came that he was going to march all over them. We see here it is not just a ruler of men, but it's a ruler who's going to arise over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And literally the idea here from ancient times doesn't just mean from ancient times, but it means actually from eternal past. From the days of eternity, from the times past. And so we recognize here again that this is a prophecy which is more than just one king who's going to rise up, but actually a ruler who's going to rise up who comes from of old. So we see once again the promise is given here of the very fact that Christ will rise up from the difficult times to become the ruler of all. And so we not only look forward, not only do we look back and realize that this is what occurred at the birth of Christ, but it causes us to look forward to what's going to happen. I were to raise your hands this morning, I believe those of us who are older would say, how many of you think the world is getting better? Some of us that are older would probably say, no, I don't think so. I don't like the way things are going. I don't like the things that I see. I don't like the direction that our nation is going or that our world is going. I don't like the things that I see happening on the horizon. But if you ask many of those who are younger, they will say, yes, I love what's happening. We will see out of the difficulty will come up a ruler who will rule over Israel. A ruler will rise up. And with the promise of help comes the promise of hope that we have in one who will come in the midst of the difficult times. One who will rise up above the difficulties and the trials. Secondly, the promise is given of Christ returns. A Redeemer will return. Verse 3, therefore Israel will be abandoned another time till the time when she who was in labor gives birth. We see here as well what's going to happen. There's going to be a very difficult time as well. And the rest of his brothers return. He will, verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. You see, not only is he going to come, but he's going to be one who will come. And I like to make it as simple as I can. He's one who's going to come who will stand. Will stand for what? He will stand for his people. He will stand for truth. He will stand for righteousness. He will stand against the evil of the world around us. And so we see here again that the ruler who will rise up will be one who will stand and he will shepherd the flock. He will care for his people. And the majesty of the name of the Lord Hezekiah, in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord on high, one who comes, who will shepherd his flock. I'm going to take just a moment, if you would, please. Turn with me back to Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel 34, verse 1. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds. Clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherd, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds. And will hold them accountable for the flock. That's a scary thing for pastors to read. I want you to realize that. I don't read this often with great comfort, but with great challenge. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherd can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock. When he is with them, so I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the darkness, or excuse me, from the nations, and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. And so we again see, again, I could go through it, but all right, the Psalm 23rd Psalm begins with what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what's he do? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. And so Micah reminds us again of this fulfillment of the shepherd, the Redeemer who will return and come back, and he will shepherd the flock of God in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of his name, and they will live securely for his greatness, will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Let me ask you, do we have peace now? Peace on earth, goodwill to men? Do we live securely? Some people say, well, let me step out of here for a moment because I step behind the pulpit. That depends on whether or not we get a vote this week, right? Then we'll be secure. I wouldn't be too sure, okay? The promise here is then we will live securely and he will be their peace because we will have the ruler who will rise from on high and will return. And he will be the one who will stand and shepherd in the strength of God, and then we will live securely and then he will be our peace. Let me go to the last one. The promise given of Christ's return is seen in a remnant will be restored. Jump down with me, would you please? To verse 7. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man nor linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. So we see that there will be a remnant who will be restored. Look at verse 3. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. We can see two applications of that. You can apply it to the birth of Jesus, okay? Israel's going to be abandoned. For 400 years, there was what's known as the 400 years of silence, in which for 400 years prior to the coming of Christ, God spoke, not through the prophets. God gave no revelation to his people. There was 400 years of silence, for God had abandoned Israel, had abandoned his people, until the shepherd would come. Will abandon him until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. And notice what it says, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. And so we see that there is going to be a remnant who will be restored as Israel has been abandoned. I put down secondly here, God is faithful. God will redeem, God will restore. And God has a remnant. Throughout the course of history, you can follow the remnant stream of God. Whether it be through the Old Testament to the time of Jesus, or whether it be through the patriarchs and the founding fathers and the early creeds of 300 and later on the creeds that were given of the early church, you can follow the remnant of God even up until we come to the Reformation time of Martin Luther in 1517 and a new remnant being raised up within it. You see, the whole theology of the remnant of God is seen throughout the scriptures. And here again, Micah makes reference to the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many people like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for men. It will be among the nations in the midst of many people. So let me kind of unpack this just a little bit, and then we'll be done as I wrap it up. I got 7 characteristics of what I'm going to give out here. I'm going to fly through them at the end, but I want us to understand the fact that even though for Israel it seemed as if God had abandoned them, God was maintaining a remnant, a people. And if you understand the whole idea, if you remember when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and he called down fire from heaven, and then he ran from Jezebel, the queen, because she threatened his life, and he gets all depressed and all out of shape, and finally God comes along and he says, God, Elijah, what is your problem? And Elijah says, 450 prophets of Baal, and I'm the only one who's faithful. If you remember what happened, God takes Elijah. He says, Elijah, see that? I have 7,000 remnants that I have kept. You're not the only one. So Elijah sees the idea of God's remnant, that there were 7,000 others who had not bowed their knee to Baal. And then as well, continue on throughout Scripture, here we have the remnant of Jacob. But as well, you continue on the realization that there will be a remnant. And if you go to Romans chapter 11, where it talks about the vine that's cut off and we're grafted in. In the reality, we ourselves are now in the stream of God's remnant as believers in Christ. And ultimately, when Christ returns from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, from every people, he will establish again his kingdom. And his people, the remnant of his people, will be gathered together with Christ in his kingdom as the remnant is restored again. Now, notice what it says. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations. Remember when God called Jacob? It was just Israel. Now it's among the nations. And in the midst of many peoples, here in its infancy, you see the beginning of the idea that God will spread throughout all the nations and to all the people. The remnant of God will be restored. Now, one of the commentators I read took, and I'm going to go through this real quickly to deliver, but I just kind of thought this was really cool when I read it. The remnant of God will be in the midst of the people, and it says, like dew from the Lord. One of the commentators put down 7 characteristics of dew from the Lord. I'm going to just read them off real quick for you, and then we'll be dismissed. I want you to picture this morning, yesterday morning, right? When you go out and there's dew on the ground and you know everything is white and it's, you know, some of you might think, wow, it's really, I mean, how many of you in the morning when you drive and it's the heavy dew, you know, the tree branches are white and everything's covered with dew and you're like, wow, what a beautiful morning. But here's the characteristics that he listed. Number one, it's dispersed everywhere. When dew comes, it's all over. It's not just your backyard, your front yard, your house roof. It's, you go everywhere. In other words, the influence of the dew of God is everywhere evident. Secondly, it's a heavenly extraction. In other words, he talks about the fact that this is the dew from the Lord. Now, I understand the fact that the dew outside our back door that I have to scrape off my windshield on my truck in the morning, I don't consider it as from the Lord because I recognize that it's gotten cold and the moisture of the night of the air has gotten cold and frost has occurred on my windshield. So I recognize the science of it. But when he talks about here of the dew of the Lord, he's talking about the reality that it's going to come from God. Thirdly, it's abundantly present. The dew of the Lord is seen everywhere and it's abundant. Fourthly, it's pure and clean. Like the dew on the grass in the morning, like the new driven snow, and It seems to be that which is pure and that which is clean. And number five, it's without notice. You don't hear Jack Frost nipping at your nose, but out in your backyard painting your dew on the ground, because Jack Frost doesn't do it, of course. But you just wake up in the morning and there it is. There's dew on the ground. It goes without notice that God forms the dew on the grass, like showers on the grass. Number six, it's a blessing of life. For with it are the showers also on the grass that bring along with it the nutrients and the moisture for the plants. It's a blessing of life that they're talking about. The dew is often referred to in scriptures, not as that which is something of a curse, but rather that which is something of a blessing, given down from the Lord as showers on the grass. And lastly, I put down here, it's given by God. You don't have to wait for man to do it, nor linger for mankind. Rather, it's been done by God. So we see as Micah prophesies that one will be born in Bethlehem, there's so much more behind it, because he's not just speaking of the birth of Jesus that will come in Bethlehem, for that is what's predicted, but as well is the promise that will come a ruler who will rise up to rule over his people out of the darkness, out of the difficulties, out of the distress. And he will be a redeemer that will come and stand and shepherd his people with strength and security. And out of that will come a remnant of people who will be restored back unto him again, as God takes his remnant and his people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every country and brings them back together. The end of verse 9. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. So you see, as we not only celebrate the coming of Christ at Christmas, we also celebrate the reality the coming of Christ will be again. And when he returns, the help that will come, help is on its way. His hand will be lifted up in triumph, and all our foes will be destroyed. For we will then reign with him together in his kingdom as he comes to rule and to reign. General Douglas MacArthur said, shall return. Arnold said, I'll be back. Jesus said, I'm coming again. And as we look at the coming of Christ at Christmas and the prediction that he has, we celebrate the hope, for in our help, in his help, comes our hope. We celebrate the hope as well of Christmas. Amen.